The name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, only one God, Amen.
Congratulations on reaching the sixth Sunday of the Great Lent. And before we talk about the reading of today, we want to do some quick math. How long have we been in the Lent so far? How many days? We said 6 weeks. 42. 42, excellent. But I thought the Lord fasted for us 40 days. Why are we here at 42 days? And we actually have 5 more days left in the Great Lent fast. So before we're done Lent, even before we enter Holy Week, Passion Week, we will have been fasting for 47 days. Why 47 days? You know the answer, but you're not saying it. The church adds a week of preparation at the beginning before we enter the 40 days of the fast. After the 47 days, how many days are left before Easter? 8 more days. So Holy Week starts on Lazarus Saturday. So next, this coming Saturday, God willing, is called Lazarus Saturday. So we begin Holy Week with the Lord raising Lazarus. And of course, we end Holy Week with the Lord raising himself with Easter. So that's why we have 47 plus 8 is the 55 days that were previously 2 separate Lent and Holy Week, and we have them combined as one Great Lent and Holy Week, 55 days. So like I said, congratulations on reaching the sixth Sunday. God willing, next Sunday will be the Lord's entry into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. And as we near the end of the Great Lent journey, we heard the amazing story of the man born blind. And our Lord Jesus Christ healed this man who was born blind, right? So I have a question for you. What kind of miracle was this? Did the Lord cast out an evil spirit, or what kind of miracle was it? Creation. Not only is it a miracle of healing, but the man didn't have eyes. So the Lord healed him by creating eyes for the man who did not have any eyes. And this reminds us of the story of creation. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, we're reminded that God formed man of dust and breathed life into man. This same God who created Adam some 5,500 years beforehand has come in the flesh and has created eyes for the seed of Adam, this man who was born without eyes. And we know that all things were created through him, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, as you all pray in the morning Ishbeah reading in St. John's Gospel. All things were created through him. So Adam, of course, was created through him, and the eyes of the man born blind were created through our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly an incredible miracle. And the man himself testified and proclaimed that since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone has opened the eyes of one who was born blind. So there are many important lessons we can take from today's story, but we'll just focus on 2 items. The first, spiritual sight, being able to see spiritually. And the second, spiritual blindness, unable to see spiritually. So let's start with the positive, with the spiritual sight. And in the story, as you heard, there was a progression of faith for the man born blind. The man was born without physical sight, but it turns out spiritually he is a symbol of all of us, all of humanity collectively and each one of us individually who are born spiritually blind. We're born into this world inheriting the corruption that came through the sin of Adam and Eve, and we are unable to see God, or at least unable to see him clearly because of the natures corrupted by sin. So we are therefore all in need of healing. We are all in need of one who is sent to save us, enlighten us, and give us new eyes. And where do we get this new eyesight? Where do we get the spiritual rebirth? Of course, you know, it is in the sacrament of baptism. Just like this man was sent to the pool of Siloam, and he received his physical sight, we are all sent to the baptismal font to receive the new nature. And we hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ telling him, telling them, I must do the works of him who sent me. And then the Lord sends humanity and all of us to the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So the Lord is directing us to go baptized in him and put on Christ, for he was sent to save all of us and to give us a new make us into a new creation. For any of us to receive spiritual sight, we must go to the pool of Siloam, the baptismal font. Once we are baptized, we put on Christ sent by the Father for our salvation. So baptism is a necessary first step to receive spiritual sight, to overcome blindness. We enter the baptism blind spiritually and receive enlightenment through the sacrament. Back to this wonderful man who was born blind, who not only received physical sight, but he was clever enough to progress quickly through spiritual eyesight and seeing better and better. He obeyed the commandment of the Lord and went and washed, and then he progressively increased his knowledge of God and his spiritual sight. When confronted by the Pharisees, when abandoned by those closest to him, even his own parents, when left alone to fend for himself against the hypocrisy of those who were supposed to be teachers, what did he do and what did he say? He did not hide his faith in the Lord, but he declared publicly his faith in the one who truly gave him new sight and can give sight to all the blind, because he, our Lord, is the source of light and of life, the one true God, and as you know, our Creator. We see that the society around him was ruthless. Instead of congratulating him and celebrating with him that he had received eyesight, they accuse him and interrogate him and corner him and try to get him to blaspheme against God and to deny that what had happened to him was true. And that the more they push him to deny his faith, the more he publicly, courageously defends what he knows to be the truth. At first, when he was asked who healed him, he says, a man named Jesus. Then his spiritual sight gets better and he realizes that Jesus must be a holy man. He is a prophet. Then his spiritual sight gets better and he wants to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, to the point that he even asks the Pharisees, do you also want to be his disciples? And his sight gets better, and eventually, as you know, the Lord finds him after society has cast him out. The Lord finds him and asks him if he believes in the Son of God. And he says, yes, Lord, and he worships him. Our loving Lord finds the man even when all society has cast him aside. Even if father or mother neglects a person, the Lord will always care for them. This is a great mystery of enlightenment. When the Lord allows me and you to come closer and closer to him, our spiritual eyesight becomes better and better in a progression. And I, of course, cannot ever say, I have spiritual eyesight now. I've perfected 20/20 vision spiritually. Perhaps physically you could have 20/20 vision, but spiritually it's a progression that continues eternally. It begins here, like we said, has to begin in baptism, but continues through our labor day by day, closer and closer to God, to know him better, understand him better, and it not only continues in our life here, but his plan for us is eternally we will enjoy him and get to know him better and better. How did the man progress in his faith? We also, like him, can and need to progress in our faith, because just like our physical bodies progress and grow physically by eating and drinking and by exercise, Our spirit needs to eat and drink and exercise, not the same food and drink as the body. The spirit needs to be nourished by the holy body and blood of our Lord and by the Word of God, which we all have accessible to us now, not only in books, the Holy Bible, but electronically in all kinds of form. We need to nourish our spirits regularly through Holy Communion and through the Word of God. Now let's turn to spiritual blindness. One of the worst cases or consequences of spiritual blindness is the sin of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the state where I pretend to be righteous on the outside, but inside I'm full of corruption. Perhaps I've hidden a sin in my heart that I'm refusing to let go of and repent. The sin could be a sin of pride, of lust, of gluttony, or of any other sin. But on the outside, I want to appear righteous, yet I am sick and dying on the inside. Those who attended early morning or Vespers last night, both Gospels of last night and of early morning, you would have heard about the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. This morning, these people had all the teachings of Moses and the prophets. They were without excuse, and they saw firsthand the fulfillment of the prophecies in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who labored with them in service for 3 years of ministry and service and arguments and discussions, yet they still hardened their hearts. And even if their hearts were hardened, they had before them the one who creates hearts, and they could have said to him with David the prophet, in whom they believe, "Create in me a new heart, O Lord." But they continued to insist on their state of corruption and were therefore called blind guides, for they shut their eyes to the truth and also caused others to stumble with them. Last night's reading at Vespers, you see the consequence of hypocrisy would lead to a state where, God forbid, one is standing outside knocking frantically, trying to get into the kingdom of heaven, and hears the awful words, "I do not know you." What, you do not know me? We ate and drank in your presence. We all take communion. You taught in our streets. We all drive in our streets listening to sermons and in our homes. You gave us your teachings. But he would insist, if we had insisted on being hypocritical, that he does not know any hypocrisy. God forbid that that would happen to any of us. Now, there are ones who are spiritually blind because they don't yet have spiritual eyes. They don't know the Lord. They're outside the church. But there are ones who have spiritual eyes, were baptized in the Lord, but choose to insist to close their spiritual eyes. In other words, to harden the eyes of their heart and to refuse to accept the truth. And the Pharisees, like we said, were giving everything needed to clearly see the truth. They were given the remedies leading to life. They were given the law and the prophets. They were given the gift to see firsthand the fulfillment of all the prophecies and to see the Messiah's wonderful acts. They were physically able to see and religiously were quite learned, but unfortunately refused to see with their hearts. But now I need to stop talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The Pharisees have come and gone. I need to turn to myself. It's easy to point the finger at the Pharisees, but what about myself? I also have been given all the remedies that lead to life, even more than the Pharisees. We're in the era of grace. We have the sacraments. We have the Lord's body and blood on the altar with us whenever we want. Do I open my spiritual eyes, or do I pretend to have spiritual sight and leave hypocrisy to decay in my heart? Before being quick to judge the Pharisees, I need to be careful that I may have left some hypocrisy in my own life and I'm ignoring it. Have to be careful because sometimes it's easy to trick myself and to pretend that I'm in good spiritual health instead of seeking the true physician to heal me. And by pretending to be well, I'm harming myself spiritually, emotionally, physically. By admitting I'm in need of help, then I can accept the process of healing from the true and only one physician. So, if I am spiritually sick, and I hope you all will agree that we all have some spiritual sickness to some degree or another, there is hope, for there is the Lord who is sent to heal me and to help me see clearly. I can respond to him in one of three ways. One option is like we heard in the Synaxar, St. Mary of Egypt at the beginning of her life when she was 12 years old, she chose to refuse Christ. So she did not want any help. In that case, we could say she wanted to stay blind. And there are other examples like the prodigal son at first and the Samaritan woman at the beginning of her life. So that's one option. No, thank you. I don't want to be helped. Refusing to be helped. Another option is to pretend I don't need help. I pretend I can see when I don't really have the ability to see that clearly. And of course, the third and the only and the best option is to accept to be helped and to allow the Lord to heal, to allow the Lord to create a new heart, new eyes for my spirit. So back to the first option, refusing to be helped is running away from God and insisting on leading a sinful life and thereby remaining in a state of sickness, choosing to stay blind. Like we said, the Samaritan woman before the Lord met her and the prodigal son before he came back to his senses. But thank God, though they were sinful, the prodigal son came back and the Samaritan woman accepted when the Lord sought her out. Many in this state, through God's mercy and through your prayers, will eventually come back to the Lord. Some will not, but God willing, many will come back. Those who deny the Lord, there's still hope while they're still alive, so don't judge them. Then there's the second kind, which is very dangerous, which is when I'm in a state of pretending I don't need to be helped. And that, of course, as you know, is the state of hypocrisy. And that would lead me to continue to suffer internally, but to pretend on the outside that everything's okay. And perhaps I like the praise of others, so I hide my sins and outwardly pretend to be living a righteous life. But of course, God knows my heart, and even if I can trick everyone and trick myself, the sickness is still there. So it doesn't do me any good if my life is really in need of help and I pretend that I don't need help. The third kind is hopefully what we will all accept to do, which is accept the Lord's hand. The Lord's there reaching out his hand to create a new heart, to give me new eyes, to heal whatever is lacking. Acceptance is running back to God and accepting to be helped, trusting in him to give me sight, vision, give me light, give me life. And this is the only option which leads to life. The other options, if I insist to refuse or if I insist to pretend that I don't need help, both lead to death. So as we are approaching the holiest part of the entire liturgical year, may the Lord help us to purge any hint of pretense or hypocrisy or disobedience to his word from our lives and accept him to come to save, to heal, to give light, to give sight, so that we can truly enjoy an enlightened life with him here and continue eternally with him. To him be glory in his church forever. Amen. Amen.
We believe in one God, God the Father, the Pantocrator, creator of heaven and earth, all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before ages, light, flight, true God, begotten, not created, from essence of the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us, men for our salvation, came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary, and became man. And he was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose from it, according to scriptures, ascended into the heavens. He is at the right hand of his Father, and he is coming again in his glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Yes, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who is the Father and the Son, is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, we confess one baptism for the remission of sins.
We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come.
Is
more.